Oh, wow, okay. Yeah, great. For a good reason? Yes, okay. Okay, just making sure. Yeah. Right. Well, as always, remember, you can text me during the sermon if you have questions or what have you. So I don't have to answer it 5,000 times. Charlotte, she's not here. She's been put on, not mandatory rest, but extremely encouraged, strongly, you better go and rest or we'll be very angry at you, rest. And, so the issue is our baby has kind of stopped growing. It's still, the placenta's still working, it's still kicking, it's still, heartbeat's still fine, all that sort of stuff, but it's not, on the growth charts, it's kind of just stagnated. And so there's a bit of a worry. They're not sure what it could be. And the odds are it's just genetically small. Charlotte and I have small babies. On my mom's side, they're all basically midgets. They're not literally midgets, but they're under 5 feet tall, all of them, even the men. I'm a giant on that side of the family. I love it. So odds are maybe it's just potentially very small. They also tested for rare diseases. They took out, half Charlotte's blood supply and to test for all these possible rare diseases. And then in a minor third, there could be some sort of chromosomal issue. But odds are it's just small. And they just recommend that Charlotte is on bed rest, just resting. So I'm actually, the parish council put me on forced leave to... So I can help take care of the children because they're a handful and Charlotte cannot rest with them. So I'm actually taking time off at the number one time pastors don't take off, which is Easter. So it's kind of weird because this is like the bread and butter of the Christian faith. Actually, today is Palm Sunday. This is like in churches all over the world, pastors will be preaching on the importance and wonder and glory of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, being greeted with palms and people saying, "Oh, Hosanna in the highest," and everyone's really excited. And all the sermons are really focused on that, but not today's. I decided to continue with my Philippians series just because it was easier, and it actually dealt more with the kind of topics I wanted to address given my current situation. And so I kind of... I'm not talking about Palm Sunday, but if you're new here or you're not a Christian, you don't have that background, recognize today is actually a pretty big Christian day. And just because I'm not preaching on it doesn't mean it's not any less important. It's just, yeah, Charlotte wasn't too happy with me, actually. She wanted me to preach on Palm Sunday, but yeah, she's not here. So I will open up in prayer, and then we can begin. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I just pray that you would bring us wisdom from this passage. In your name we pray. And any other passages we use. In your name we pray. Amen. As you know, I've been just going through Philippians verse by verse. And now we've come to a verse that I think most of us would probably just read right over and just not really pay too much attention. But I think there's a lot of implications you can pull out of this passage, and I want to talk about some of them. First, who is Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was from the church in Philippi, right? And they sent him, the church in Philippi had sent Paul, who's in prison in Rome most likely, with gifts to help him survive being in prison, because they didn't have the glorious prison system that New Zealand has. They had, that kind of junky... You see in the movies, and it sucks, and that's what he had. So they're sending him gifts to kind of keep him well. But Epaphroditus, the guy who has been sent to do this, has become sick. He became gravely ill while he was on this mission to Paul. And Paul is sending him back to Philippi with Timothy and with this letter. So Paul's writing this letter in thanks for the gifts that Philippi had sent him, and that Epaphroditus, who was leading that to bring those gifts, got sick, and so that's delayed the letter coming back, and now he's sending Epaphroditus back, and he's just putting this in the letter. And he's talking about, and he talks about how Epaphroditus is his fellow worker in the faith. He shows great respect for Epaphroditus. You know, he's praised for having the strength and courage to truly share the gospel. And Paul just really likes this guy. I'm surprised that actually we don't use the name Epaphroditus more often in naming our kids. I mean, have you ever seen a kid named Epaphroditus? I mean, I understand why we don't name our kids Judas and Jezebel and that sort of stuff. But Epaphroditus, I mean, he seems like a pretty legit guy. And if I was going to have a son, maybe I would name him Epaphroditus. Maybe I'll name the daughter Epaphroditus. Anyway, no. Okay. So, now, what are two implications that you can really draw out? I mean, there's tons of stuff actually here I think you can draw out. But there's two questions that I think is raised by the situation with Epaphroditus, who has gotten sick for doing the work of God. And the first question often sometimes people ask is why is this happening to Epaphroditus? I mean, he's a good Christian. He's doing the work of God. So why would he get sick? Why, you know, kind of like a problem of evil type question. Why would God allow Epaphroditus to get sick when he's doing someone who's recognized as a strong fighter for the Christian gospel? So why would he get sick? So that's an interesting question we can ask about Epaphroditus and about just an implication from this text. And the second question is how he prepared to die. You know, what was his thing? You know, would he have felt okay to die? Would he have felt confident that if he were to die, things weren't going to go all poopy on him, right? And you know, what's interesting about those two implications is that Jesus answers those questions for us in a story in the Gospels. And so we're going to look at that story because it answers those two implications that I've just drawn out of Epaphroditus here. And so we're going to go to Luke 13:1, and then we're going to come back to our passage in Philippians. So Luke 13:1. Luke 13, I don't know what number that is in the books, but yeah. Okay, so Luke 13:1, this is what it says. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So Pilate, as you know, was a governor in Judea. He was kind of the Roman representative of the area, and Galilee was an area that he was a governor of. And so let me also give you a little more history here. The only celebration at that time a Jew would have had in the first century where a normal layman, where a normal person would kill their own sacrifice was Passover. Otherwise, all sacrifices were done by priests. So the only sacrifice that a layman would do would be during the Passover. And you can find this in the historical writings of the time. And what we know is that there was a group of Galileans celebrating Passover when Roman soldiers invaded them, gutted them, bled them out, mixed their blood with their own sacrifices, and poured that out on the altar. Right? It would be the equivalent of some sort of governmental authority crashing into this room right now, slitting all our throats, bleeding us out, putting our blood in the communion wine, and then pouring it on the cross. That's sort of the equivalent. It'd be if the New Zealand government came in and did that. Okay, so this is a pretty big thing. It was a pretty well-known event at their time. And so they're telling Jesus, they're asking Jesus, are you aware of what happened to the Galileans? And here is how Jesus responds to that question. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I'll say it again. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? That's Jesus' response. And what Jesus is doing here is he's attacking a very popular idea both then and now. And it's this. It's this idea that if you are good, good things will happen to you. And if you're bad, bad things will happen to you. And it's kind of this idea of karma. And, you know, I just don't see how anyone can buy into this idea. I mean, are you seriously telling me that your philosophical belief system is that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people? Have you ever been outside? Have you ever turned on the television? I mean, it's blatantly obvious that that is not the case. It's completely not the case at all. And so he's attacking this idea. He goes, do you think they were worse sinners than you? And then look at what he says in verse 3. I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Very interesting statement. I mean, this is Jesus being a little more aggressive. I mean, often we know Jesus is very loving, and that's very true. But here he's kind of pushing a bit. He's pushing a little bit. He's trying to just get at the soul of the matter. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then he says, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. But one calamity that's human caused, Pilate killing the Galileans, a wicked man says, I want them killed, and soldiers carry out that order. And then you've got another instance where there is no wickedness on any human of authority, but rather a foundation gave out on a tower and fell on men, women, and children and killed them all. So one, there was a wicked man, and in one, a building just fell. And Jesus says, do you think that they're any worse than you? No. So these men and women who were worshiping and had their throats slit, these men and women who just went to work in the Tower of Siloam and had it collapse on them, they were everyday people. They were not more wicked than you, and they were not more moral than you. They were just everyday people. They're like the group of men and women who got up 12 years ago on a very beautiful September morning and boarded planes to LA and San Francisco. They were like the 250,000 in 2004 who woke up, put sunscreen on, and went to some of the most beautiful beaches on the planet Earth, not knowing at all that an earthquake in the middle of the Indian Ocean was sending a 30-meter wave to snuff the life right out of them. The man who calls his wife and says, I'm on my way home, and doesn't get home. It's not that they're wicked or any more wicked than you and me. And then Jesus says these words that are kind of just pressing, repent and or perish. Look at what he says. Verse 5, I tell you no. No, they're not more wicked. They're not any different from you. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So I'll just do a little bit of work here, because he can't be saying that if they don't repent, a building is going to fall on them or they're going to have their throats cut, because that's not true, right? Not all of us are going to die that way, correct? You know, we're not all going to die horrifically. At least I hope not. So what does he mean by saying you too will all perish? Here's what he means by repent or perish likewise. The likewise means that to these men and women in these two stories, death snuck up on them. They were not prepared. They were not ready. The alarm went off, just like it does every Tuesday morning, and they got up and took a shower, and then they sat down for breakfast with their children, and they ate. You know, the guy kisses his wife goodbye. He gets his briefcase. He hops onto his camel, heads down to the Tower of Siloam, and he gets there and sits in his desk, and then the building vibrates, and then he's dead. Unprepared. Death snuck up on them. If you're thinking, just as an aside, if we were, I'm resorting to some sort of scare tactics here. No, I'm not trying to do that. You know, heaven is not created and was not established for those who are afraid of hell or destruction or anything like that. It was created and established for those who love God and long to worship Him forever. You can't scare anyone into heaven. It doesn't really work that way. You might scare them into being interested, but you can't scare someone into heaven. So I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to scare people. I'm just trying to make a point about how death snuck up on them, and they weren't ready for it. And is it really so hard for us to believe that death is going to sneak up on us? I mean, 10 minutes ago, I was starting high school, and now I'm 30 with a wife, two children, and probably a third on the way. This year, Alaric has started to talk. And you know, there's a little mourning there, right? You know, in the blink of an eye, they'll be gone, right? I'm sure Rhea yesterday was, you're changing her diaper. Sorry, I just... right? Not really, but in a way, right? You know, have you ever went to imdb.com or checked the information on your TV or what have you, on a show you're watching that you've loved for years, and it comes up and it came out in like 1989? And you're like, no way! There's no way that movie came out in 1989. It seems like just yesterday that you first saw it, and it's been, you know, 25 years. So if everything else sneaks up on us, do you think it's a far stretch to think that in just a moment you're 70 or 80 or 90 in a bed gasping for air? And that's only if you aren't killed on the way home, or you don't have some weak blood vessel in your brain that pops and kills you, or you don't have some valve in your heart that did not form correctly when you were developing in your mother's womb. You know, and now I'm not trying to scare you in any direction, because it doesn't work that way. Okay? But Jesus says, repent or perish likewise. He's saying that these men and women died unprepared. But like within that is that there is a way to die prepared. And so he says, in order for you to die in such a way where you are prepared, you must repent. How does this affect how we approach Epaphroditus? Well, for starters, he probably isn't sick because he has some secret sin, or he's being punished because he has been bad. Sometimes we immediately think that if something bad is happening to us, it's because we've been bad, that we're being punished. And well, that just isn't the case. For starters, there's Satan and his minions, so you can't rule that out, you know. And then there are natural laws. You know, there's just, for just anything to work, for us to even have conversations, to have this universe, anything, you need natural laws. You need things to work the same from moment to moment. Because if things could just, you know, if an elephant could just pop into existence right now and then crush Daniel and then turn into a monkey and then this church flies into the sun and then the sun turns into a dog. And if things could just happen like that, you wouldn't have anything. You wouldn't have civilization. You wouldn't have culture. You wouldn't have planets. You wouldn't have anything, right? So you need natural laws. Otherwise, just can't be a creation. There can't be anything. But the problem with natural laws is that bad things can happen if you don't follow the natural laws as good as possible. For example, gravity is really good. Gravity is essential. If we didn't have gravity, we'd be just, whew, right? But the problem is if you go up onto the top of the sky tower and then you walk off the sky tower, gravity, which is so essential to us being here and living, now spells your doom. Right, so there's natural laws. Natural laws can cause things. Just normal sickness, disease, all sorts of stuff is a result of natural laws that are needed and essential for just anything to exist. You know, you got Satan, you got natural laws. And then there's just the fact that we have no idea why some things happen. And you know, and I've done this before, you know, what had to happen for me to be here preaching to you? Well, one, there had to be an ACPC. Well, why is there an ACPC? Well, because some missionary decided there should be a mission to Chinese people in New Zealand. Well, why were there Chinese people in New Zealand? Well, because they didn't want to be in China. Why didn't they want to be in China? Because for some reason, China sucked for them at that time. Well, why did China suck for them at that time? Probably the British. Well, why were the British in China? Because they were greedy. Why were they greedy? Because they wanted money. Why did they want money? Because the economics run out of money. Why did they run out of money? Because the barter system sucks. Why does the barter system suck? Because you can't get everything you want. Well, why were people wanting to trade things? Because they need food. Why do they need food? Because that's how they've been created or evolved to need food. Well, why would they be created to begin with? Well, because, you know, there was an earth and blah, 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 and you could just go on forever and ever and ever. And all those things had to happen for this moment to happen. Right? So to say why something happened is impossible, really. There's so many permutations. And then not to add in our free will choices, our volitional choices, the choices of demons and Satan and all sorts and natural law. You stick all that into a little ball, and the only person who remotely knows why anything happens has to be God himself. Right? So why is something bad happening to you? I mean, ultimately, you have to say, I don't know. You know, it's not because you're being punished per se. Now, maybe you are being punished for your sin. For example, if you gamble all your money away and then you can't pay your mortgage and you lose your home, well, then, yeah, you're being punished for your sin, right? I mean, that's pretty clear. But you didn't lose your home because you didn't help a little old granny across the street. You know, that's the point I'm trying to say, right? You know, sometimes we beat ourselves up. You know, I did this little thing. I said something bad about someone, or I was looking at porn, or I bought an Android phone instead of an iPhone, or what have you. And you're thinking, you know, now God is punishing me, right? And no, that's the wrong attitude to have. And I think through Jesus and Epaphroditus, we learn this. Okay. No, I'm not being paid by Apple. So that's the first thing I want to mention that we can learn from Epaphroditus is that why, you know, he's not being punished. You're not, if bad things are happening, it's not because you're being punished. There's all sorts of reasons why something bad could be happening. And we just have to learn to live and wrestle with that. Second implication that I wanted to pull out of Epaphroditus is that I believe Epaphroditus was ready to die because he was prepared. I want to eventually do a series about the afterlife, but we haven't done one yet, so I have to just be really brief here. But traditionally in Christianity, once you die, you know, you go to one of two places. You either, after you've been judged, you either go to heaven or you go to, we say in Canada, H-E-double hockey sticks, but what do you guys say? Instead of hell, because, you know, hell is such a bad word. Do you just say hell? You don't say H-E double for hockey sticks, yeah? Lame. Get the Canadian off the pulpit. Right. Anyway, right. So, hell. Now, you know, so there's different views of this, but generally, I mean, sometimes people ask, what's the point of being a Christian? Well, I mean, there's a lot of good reasons to be a Christian, even if there wasn't a heaven or a hell. But the fact is, there is a heaven or a hell. And so that has some implications in how you live here in your life now. Right? And now, so heaven, generally, while there's debate about what it is and all that, generally, there's a general agreement, general, that it's pretty awesome. Okay? A+. Ding! Right? Some place where if you had a choice between heaven or hell, you'd probably want to choose heaven. Is generally how it's described. When it comes to hell, there's a little bit more debate that evangelical, traditional Christians have held. One is that there's eternal conscious torment. That doesn't sound very happy, but generally the idea is that it really sucks for eternity for you. That's basically it in a nutshell. The second kind of popular view is annihilationism, which is the idea that you will be annihilated. It's aptly named. So basically it's just that you'll just be snuffed out of existence, that you will cease to exist. And then the third is sort of a universalism in the sense that while you do go to hell and it really, really sucks and you're there for a long time and you pay for your sins and all that sort of stuff, the ultimate goal of hell is to redeem you and then you get to go to heaven. So those are three traditional, obviously the first one is the much most popular one. Annihilationism would be the second most, and the universalism, but you still go to hell, not just you just go straight to heaven, but you do have a long state in hell is the third. And so in all three of those options, even the universalist option, they all suck. They all suck really bad. And I really want to do a series really unpacking all that and all the passages that deal with those things, and because it's one of those things that get bandied around and that no one really knows anything about. And so I want to do a series on that, but that's not this sermon. But the point I want to make is that when you die, there's implications to your life. And you need to ask yourself, am I dying prepared? I mean, not only are you dying prepared for your family in this life, you know, if you were to die today, would your family be taken care of? How would that work? What would they think of your life? You know, if you were to die, what would your eulogy be? That's a good question to ask. Are you prepared in that sense? But another important way is to ask, are you prepared for your eternal destiny? Remember, I talked about a few sermons ago about how we believe the Christian life is important, right? I talked about how there's a ship, right? And there's a rudder on a ship. And a rudder is a very, 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 very small part of the ship. But it has massive ramifications for the entire journey of the ship. And in the same way, our lives are like that rudder. And how we live our life here has immense implications to the direction we take for the rest of eternity. And what Jesus is calling the people here to, repent, perish. don't get your act together, if you don't turn your life around, start thinking in a kingdom direction, it won't go so well for you. And that will be your choice. That won't be my choice. That will be your choice. Here, Epaphroditus is someone who is willing and prepared to die, and was prepared because otherwise he probably wouldn't have gone on the journey. It wasn't very safe to go on this journey all the way from Philippi to Rome. Anything could happen. You could get killed. You could get sick. And most people would just live in their little thing, 20 kilometers. They would never leave that little sort of pocket ever in their lives, most people at that time. But he took a journey across the whole empire to get to Paul. And that tells me he was prepared to die. He knew, he had the confidence, he had the joy that only the gospel can bring, the hope that the gospel can bring. And so that just leads me to the final question to all of us, is are we prepared? You know, and this is the type of sermon that every pastor wants to give, especially when he knows he's going to be away for a few weeks, because anything could happen. Maybe I'll get hit by a bus or something like that. I might not see you all again, right, for all I know. Right, so this is something that's really near and dear to my heart, that our lives here matter, that they have implications, that they have implications for the direction that the rest of our lives will play. And I just pray that if you're someone here who's not a Christian, who's just not, you don't buy it or what have you, that you would at least take the time to consider, that you would read the Gospels, that you would read about Jesus, that you would read about this person who is, I believe, the most important individual who has ever lived. And for those of us who do call ourselves Christians, I just pray that we would also read about Jesus and the Gospels and read about him, because I think he has a key insight into the human condition and to how we are to truly live with those around us. And so I just pray that all of us, take Jesus' words here to heart, and then we would really think about, are we prepared? Are you? So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your gospel. Thank you for Epaphroditus and for the lessons we can learn from him. And I pray that all of us here, Lord, would just really think about these important questions about why we're here, where we're going, what happens after we die, all these sorts of questions, Lord. These are important questions, and I just pray that you would allow all of us, Christian and non-Christian, to just really wrestle with them, to really think about them, to really ask, what do I really think about? What are the answers to these questions? And I pray that you would just give us a hunger to pursue and just find satisfaction in learning what the answers to those questions are. So we pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen.